And so, as always, I just think about different things and kind of wonder sometimes what I might talk about the next time I'm asked to speak. And my mind wanders from place to place, and I try to study different subjects and different things. I don't know if you have that in your lives where you're pondering different questions or asking yourself different questions about what we believe and what we strive to uphold. But if I understand the scriptures, then I think each and every one of God's children do from time to time wonder about different things. And they wonder how things fit together, and they wonder how God did this or why he did something this way or why he did something that way. And we all try to reconcile that in our minds through different scriptures. And sometimes different folks will be a little misleading in what they address and what they try to teach. And it can be confusing to a lot of different people. And hopefully what I've been looking at will add to your faith. It won't take away from your faith, and it will uphold and strengthen the things that you believe. But my thoughts are is what I believe. What do I believe? What do you believe? What is it that strengthens that? What is it that makes you ponder about different things? And I could go to John in different places that talk about, you know, Nicodemus coming to him by night, and the chapters that precede that, and then follow that, and the good majority of John is filled with belief and believeth and different things, and the causes of why we believe, and how that we're regenerated, and those are all important, and don't get me wrong, but my thoughts are in the I want to look at a particular case, individual, and think about him, and think about us, and think about the times that he was living in, and think about the times that we're living in. Times that we're living in are totally different. We don't have a military presence around us, which at that time the Jews had a military presence. Everywhere that they went, there were soldiers and officers that upheld the law, and for just simple accusations, someone could be taken and imprisoned and carried off, and just for different beliefs that you had and different things that you might say or do. And not only that presence of the Roman Empire, but also the presence of the Jewish authority had different centurions and soldiers and things of that nature that under the direction of the temple and under the direction of the council of the high priest would imprison and take people into custody and even to the point of putting them to death. We don't have that situation at present. Although there are people that in this country would try to harm Christians or try to keep them from teaching or preaching or instructing other individuals how or what they believe, by and large, we're not burdened with that. Now, there are times in our perhaps in our groups where we're influenced by those that we're around to try to do things that are not Christian or not godly. And we're tempted to, and we're overwhelmed through our temptations and persuaded to, and are led into various things. And the character that I want to look at, and I'm gonna start reading in the seventh chapter and then go back, but because you can't start where I'm gonna start to get an idea of what has been going on. But it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Questioning Stephen. So you can't start there. You have to back up. And what things is the high priest talking about? And I'm going to start with the fifth verse of the sixth chapter. And the saying in Acts, forgive me. Acts, the sixth chapter, the fifth verse. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, which we know that they were called Christians. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. A proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, which means that they took away from the Jewish faith and they became Christians. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And sometimes that may be your situation, where you're encountering folks that you're in discussion with, and they're not really winning the argument. And it's obvious that they're not winning the argument because of the scriptures that you're presenting towards them. And usually what happens is they'll get mad and they won't want to talk about it anymore, is usually what happens. Well, in this case, they didn't just want to talk about it anymore, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel, referring to Stephen. In other words, they saw him as innocent, but an accusation has been brought against him. And so then said the high priest, are these things so? Referring to the debate that he had had with the certain synagogues that he had been in discussion with. Are these things so? And so Stephen, knowing the Jews were already in an uproar over the crucifixion, over the work of Christ, the things that had happened, he knew that they were possibly going to kill him. All of those that were in Jerusalem, in the church, knew that to speak blasphemy against, or to be accused of speaking blasphemy against the Jewish faith, could mean death. And so, where do you begin in debate? Where do you begin? Are these things so? And see, that's sometimes debatable where I begin in a discussion with Brother Don last week, where we talked, different ones of us, and he said, well, you know, generally you can't start with total depravity to win over someone to your faith. Even though we know the child of God knows that he's a sinner, but whenever you're trying to convert someone from a knowledge that they've gained through a false teaching. That's what Brother Don was referring to. You can't start with total depravity. You have to start with the mercies and graces of God, the love of God, the things that draw people to Christ, which was his love and mercy that he showed in dying for those that were disobedient, for dying for someone that could not save themselves, someone that is unable to save themselves. You have to start with Christ. Stephen, who has just been accused of, and that's something else that Stephen didn't have these books that we have. All he had to refer to were the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis to Malachi. So that's what he referred to, his guide and his counsel for the things that he understood and knew. And so he begins talking about Abraham, our father. And he begins talking about the promises of God and the things that God had declared in the in Scripture. And sometimes in debate, I neglect to refer to Scripture. A lot of times want to use logic. Well, even though a child of God may be born again, they still have a carnal mind that can overcome the logic that you're trying to present, because it's unlogical if you really think about it. Why does God love me? That's kind of hard for me to believe at times, because I know my depravity. I know who I am. I know what kind of person I am. But we know through Scripture that God loved us. We know that God is love. And through Scripture, we understand that He is the God of love. How do I reconcile that with logic? You know, I presented that it just like a father loves his children, they're his children, whether they're disobedient children or whether they're an obedient child. That sometimes has a way of persuasion, has a way of getting over what I'm talking about. In presenting different scriptures and things of that nature, you know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And all the different things that we know about God's love. And those are through New Testament writings. But Abraham didn't start there. He started with Old Testament thoughts and Old Testament writings. Abraham, our father, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence went his father. When his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as such as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So Stephen begins to proclaim the prophetic things that God had already written through the prophets and through the various authors of their books. He began to outline what he believed through what the Jews knew. Abraham, their father, they knew and understood as a nation that they were the children of Abraham. They didn't understand about the seed, but they understood that they understood it to mean that it was the seed of Abraham, which we find out in another book that they are not all of Israel. Not the natural seed, but the spiritual seed. And so that was the seed that was referred to by God to Abraham, was the spiritual seed. He begins to show them things that they knew in their own scriptures. Some of the things that people believe start out just like where I started reading. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" They start with something that you can't start there. You have to go back and see what it was talking about. You have to go back and refer to what led up to that point. And a lot of scriptures that other faiths bring out are cherry-picked or taken a little piece here and a little piece there, instead of referring to the entirety of the thought. And so anywhere we're reading, we should always go back and see what the premise was, what the base thought was, so that we will have a better thought, so that we will have a better idea of what the author of that particular book, and we know that it's spiritually discerned and it comes from God, and that the authors of various books were instructed through God of what to write. They were spiritually led to write the things that we have in the New Testament. He continues on, and he continues on with the lineage of Abraham, referring to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and going down into Pharaoh or into Egypt, and then being prosperous in Egypt, and then there rose a new Pharaoh in Egypt that didn't recognize, and then they became enslaved, and then it just begins to talk about all of the things that the Jews had learned over the course of their lives, which was leading up to the Messiah, the one that was promised, the seed that was promised, and the things, the proclamations that Stephen was in discussion and debate was arguing about or discussing about with these synagogues, with these various groups of synagogues that were represented there. And he was discussing the various points that were brought out in the Old Testament. And the points that he's making, I kind of look at this as kind of like a clef note, if you're all familiar with clef notes, and it's just kind of like a little synopsis of what took place. But if you look at each and every one of these points that he's making here, even Abraham, there's a lot that led up to Abraham. There's a lot that led up to, there's a lot of stories in here that we could look at as far as Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and the families that they had, the relationships that they had with their fathers, the relationships that they had with their mothers, their uncles, all of those things are kind of in some ways referred to here because they referred to that character. So he's trying to generate in their minds what has gone on before and to present the conclusion of it, because there's a starting point and a conclusion. And so, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair and nourishing up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of God, children of Israel. So he's bringing them up to Moses, and now he's going to bring Moses and the children of God out of Egypt, and he's going to bring them into the promised land and the promises of God. And then when you get over here to He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, or into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Ramphon, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, and he had appointed speaking unto Moses that he should make according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things... So he's given a disposition of what he believed. And that happens to us periodically when we're giving an account of what we believe. Whenever we do talk about the depravity of mankind, and whenever we do talk about our nature and how that we are undeserving of the love of God, and how that God loved us in spite of our position, that we are sinners, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't have a change of heart. They had a cut to the heart. In other words, it made them mad. Now, there's a different cutting. When circumcision is a work of God, a circular cutting around the heart to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. But when they heard these things, they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I will probably never see an angel, but to have that until the end of time, whenever I see all of the holy angels, but to see Christ to see the angels, to heaven's door being open in a way that we can see it, just like I believe it was in Ezekiel's time that he prayed so that there was one there that could see the angels of God. To have that and to know that God is not only there, but he's protecting you with his angels, that heaven's door is open to you. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And this may simple observation, kind of nonchalant, thrown in there, and not of much weight. But when you think about the rest of what the story is here, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. And we could stop right there, but it goes on and it says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, and this is important, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, the providence of God, if it hadn't been for Paul persecuting all those children that were at Jerusalem, the word of God might not have been spread, but through the providence of God, through using Paul, the gospel was spread into all the world. And so then, Paul, his mind, his sole purpose was to go out and get Christians, capture them, and bring them back for punishment, just like Stephen, to have an account of what they believed. And some of them were in prison, some of them were beaten, some of them were stoned, some of them were ill-treated. We don't really have that situation right now, but we could. But then the providence of God in Saul, who became Paul, that was his sole intent, was to go out and capture Christians. He had no intention of becoming a Christian. He had no desire to believe what the Christians believe. He had no hope that the Christians hoped. He had none of that. He lived and he believed the law. He was legalistic in the law to the point that he was persecuting those that he thought was blaspheming the law. And so we find over here later, we find Paul, who's on his way to Damascus, on the Damascus Road, and his whole intent was to destroy the faith of the Christians, to destroy what you and I believe. Why? And it says says about Paul that such is everyone that is born of God. that we're all born in the similar manner as Paul. Well, how was Paul? What changed his mind? What changed his position about Christianity? It wasn't logic. It was the Spirit of God. It was Christ that came before him. It was meeting God face to face. And without that, without Christian or without God's children meeting God face to face, we present the scriptures to them. But until at such a time as when they are confronted with God and their sins, whenever they are confronted with what they have done, it will not mean much to them. They might hear and might think about, but until such time as they're met with Christ, it's not going to take hold. There's not much time for you, but hopefully you got a few words. God bless you.
I really enjoyed what Brother McCarty had to offer to us. And I've looked at this seventh chapter of Acts before, and it just kind of hit me again. What a wonderful history you can take. And Stephen took us back to the beginning and just came forward. If you ever want to study the Word of the Lord, what happened in the Old Testament, go to this chapter. And if you've got a reference Bible, which means over in the middle they'll give you scriptures that you can refer to that are backing up or back in the Old Testament where Stephen is talking. Wonderful. Wonderful disposition. Wonderful delivery is what I was trying to say. I appreciated that very much, Brother Joe. It made me think of things. And carrying us all the way all over to Paul. Paul was pretty, he was a rebel. Saul was a rebel, not Paul. Paul was the converted Saul. But that was his intent. And there are people in this world today, and I'm confronted with them a lot. Their intent is to shut you people like you and I up. Because they say there's no way that can be true. You are wrong. Man they try to equate themselves with the power of God. Man has the power to resist the Lord. This can't be right if God can do something to us, whether we want him to or not. You know, no, it's within our power to either resist the Lord, to receive the Lord, to accept what he's got to say, or not. It can be frustrating at times. And it's not our job to take people like that and like you the word convert them from the error of their ways. Because the Lord, in his power, will do that if it needs to be done. We're to live our lives in such a manner that other people around us might say, what's going on with you? Who are you? What are you about? What do you believe? I mention all the time about my store in the mall, and there's a lot of people that come and go. And there's a church at the end of the mall. And the pastor of the church and the assistant pastor, and they call their deacons elders. They have elders, and then they have deacons. So the pastor will come by my store and say, hey, how you doing, Reverend? You know, and I finally got him to, because he knows my position and what I feel, that I come to church and that I'm involved and that I love serving the Lord, and I hope I love it with all my heart and soul. Sometimes we're short on loving him like he loves us. If we only could love him the same way he loved us, wouldn't that be wonderful? But there's no way we can do that. It's a love that we can't match. But there are certain men that come in my store in and out, and I've learned that if they want to banter back and forth, you know, I'll be glad to talk to them, and I'll let them talk. But I know until the Lord does a work in their heart, softens their heart, takes out that stony heart and gives them a heart of flesh, there's no need for me trying to convince them of anything. But what I do want to tell them is that I'm thankful that you are of the mind that you are, that your desire is to worship the Lord. I'm thankful for that. And we need more people like you. And they look at you, what are you talking about? I'm thankful for you that you have a desire to serve our Heavenly Father and try at your best ability to worship our Heavenly Father. You would not do that if the Lord has not given that to you. You would not have that desire to preach the word, to go in and out and do the things that you were doing, if the Lord had not given that to you. And sometimes that opens up conversation. Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? You know, I received my Lord as my Savior, you know, whenever. You know, and you can get into discussions with them. But my heart's desire, as the scripture says, I think Paul said it, for Israel that they might be saved. Or was it Peter? Excuse me. One of the apostles, okay. And that's my desire for Israel here in Midland, Texas, and Andrews and Odessa and Lamesa and San Angelo, wherever, that they might be saved from the error of their ways. Well, what kind of error are they in? Well, the Lord has given them his love, and at one time, at one point in their life, they saw the beauty. They saw the beauty of the Lord's church, and they saw the beauty of their salvation. But the temptations of the world, they've turned to idols. What's an idol? Well, an idol can be that 12 o'clock game at 12 o'clock coming up. Is Dallas playing at 12 o'clock, New Orleans Giants? If you stay away from church so you can catch all of that in the pregame, that game has become your idol. You put that above serving the Lord. If there's a concert you want to go to and you got to drive, but you get to see George Strait in concert, and it's 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and I've got to leave this morning, and I'm going up there. That concert, that George Strait has become your idol that day. You turned away from serving the Lord and serving other things. It could be food, eating, TV. That could be your idol. There are people out there that need to be right here with us and among us, helping us to congregate and serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. And they know these things and they understand it. Now, that's one group that's out there, and I could give you names. And we, with the names I could give you in this two or three towns, we could halfway fill this up right here. But for some reason or another, their hearts have been hardened. They don't have a desire to come and do these things. The flesh, just like these Pharisees in Acts, and this Brother Joe was talking about, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything that gives the Lord the power over their power. They want you to follow their rules and do the things that they say are going to give you salvation. They want to hear that. They're out there. That's what they're doing. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and it's wrong. Now, are they still children of God? More than likely, most of them. Some of them are out there just wolves in sheep's clothing, but... But the ones I'd love to see coming into here are ones that have never heard this. Ones that are curious about what are we doing. They want to hear the truth of the gospel. And they want to come out here and hear the gospel proclaimed. They want to hear about the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for them. Joe, I appreciate that very much. You've spurred my mind to think, and you've spurred me to study. I need to go back, and all these references he makes in the Old Testament, I need to go back and read that. Factual, like it just happened. Stephen was factual, but like you said, he gave you the cliff notes, right? How do you say that? Is it cliff notes or cliff notes? Is it a T on? I don't know. But anyway, wonderful thoughts. I've got a couple of scriptures I want to talk about real quick. And then I know there's some good beef stew in there, because I've already had some of it. And I think it's in 1 John. My papers are running away from it here. 1 John, the 3rd. There's Peter. First John, the 3rd chapter. It's over all the way back to the back, almost to Revelation. Brenda and I were visiting Indian Oaks in Fort Worth one day, and Elder Bryce Lawrence got up, and he used this scripture right here, and it's been on my mind a lot, and I love the things that he had to say about it, so I'm going to kind of steal from him, but I'm not stealing from him because it was of the Lord that day. Let's read this, the first verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 John. Behold. Now, he could have said, look, or see over there, or hey, or listen up. But the scripture says, behold. Have you ever beheld something, beholded something that was just mad? Magnificent. You might have been, we were at the beach not too long ago, and I yelled for Brenda, behold the sunrise. Come look at the sunrise coming up over the ocean. I was excited. It was magnificent. So John is, he's using that word to emphasize them. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. How amazing is that? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of love was that? How is something we can't really imagine. The amount of love the Father had towards us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's just almost unbelievable, isn't it? That there's that much love. Especially when we know how vile and how low we are. That we don't deserve that much love. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world is not going to know us. They're not going to understand this love that the Father has bestowed upon us. That's factual. Beloved, second verse, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's that? We're going to see him as he is one day. When he comes back, when the trumpet sounds and the skies open up and he comes back to get us, we're going to see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, are you doing the purifying? No, every man that has this hope in him. If you have this hope in him, where did you get that hope? You got it from the Lord. He gave it to you. You know, I said a couple of weeks ago, a lot of times things are statements of fact. They're not proposition. You're not saying, well, all you got to do is have this hope and then you're going to get this. You have that hope because the Lord and Savior gave it to you. Real quick, in the book of Ezekiel, I'll just read this to you, you don't have to go there, 26th verse, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was given a new spirit and a new heart. And that hard and stony heart that he had against the Lord was taken away from him. And he was given a heart of flesh, and he was able to see. He was able to understand. I love you all very much. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. Do I wish it was 40, 50, 60 people here? I sure do. But I'm thankful that the nine of us were able to come together and worship the Lord today in spirit and in truth. I think we all have a pretty good understanding about what we believe. And I'm thankful that I've been allowed this opportunity to stand and talk a little bit about it. And I pray the Lord will give me more life and more understanding and more revelation, because I love talking about the greatness of our Heavenly Father.